Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
What a beautiful morning we are gathered here today for. My name is Yinch, and I feel blessed to have been asked to speak to you today. I hope you'll feel blessed, too, when I finish my talk. Or maybe you might just feel blessed that the talk is over. This is the third M of fruitfulness on the front line. Previously, we have had Nick speak to us on modeling godly behavior. Then last week, we had Stefan speak to us on making good work. I'm excited and thrilled to be speaking to you on the third M today, which is ministering grace and love on your front line. I hope to share my thoughts on the following five questions. What is grace? Why minister grace and love? How do we minister grace and love? Who is grace for? Where and when do we minister grace? Don't worry, it sounds like a lot. It'll be quick. Before I became a Christian, grace was something that I associated with ballet dancers and dancing. Even after I became a Christian, there was still some misunderstanding that God's grace was somehow God doing elegant dance move, you know? For me, back then, grace was something about moving beautifully, moving fluidly, and moving in time with the music. I don't know if any one of you have had the chance to see me dancing. I have been to my share of line dancers and Kaylee's, and I must confess, they fill me with some uneasiness. I have to furrow my brow and really concentrate and keep thinking about where my feet are and what's going to happen next and who to grab where, and left hand, right elbow. Is it up? Is it down? Is it in? Is it out? Am I still smiling? You know, am I still smiling? Why am I so sweaty, you know? Did you notice at the dancers? It's all quite harrowing. I find myself lacking in natural rhythm, lacking in grace. But ministering grace and love is not about dancing, fortunately for me. Grace is simply undeserved favor. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear that meaning of grace, I feel a light go on inside my heart. It speaks of forgiveness and of hope. Grace is undeserved favor. When asked to minister grace and love, do we find ourselves awkward and uncoordinated? It feels like something we ought to do and ought to enjoy, but it's awkward and unnatural. We don't seem to be feeling the music of grace. Maybe we're trying, as we often do, to do things in our own strength, in our own wisdom, when we should be trying to follow God's plan and draw on His strength and wisdom. Maybe we're acting more on the values we have assimilated from our current worldly culture. We live in a world that tells us not to get involved, to stand back. But we are people set apart. Remember these red dots? And grace has always challenged accepted norms. As followers of Christ, we are called to be involved because we love. We step up instead of stepping back. To work out what is grace, we can learn from examples of grace. We can ask ourselves, WWJCD. We can learn by studying the actions of a man who challenged the establishment, a man who walked among the people, a man who dressed like ordinary folk. This isn't ordinary folk, by the way, who wore the same pair of shoes for many years and wasn't afraid to grow a beard. No, wait, that's the wrong JC. The examples of grace come from Jesus himself. Here is a man who challenged accepted norms in so many ways. He challenged the establishment. Jesus let the children come to him. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Jesus scolded the priest. Imagine scolding Stefan. I'd be terrified. Jesus spoke in the streets. He loved the Gentiles. He spoke to women. He loved the unloved. Jesus died innocent so that we, the guilty, might live. His death delivered salvation, the ultimate favor, to us so that we might live. So here in Jesus, grace is demonstrated to us. Today is Father's Day. I'm going to bring up my chocolate bar, actually. And it seemed appropriate that we should consider a parable about a father. This is the parable of the prodigal son, a younger son who took his inheritance, left home and squandered it all, and finally decided to return to his home in shame. We start from Luke chapter 15, verse 20, when he is approaching home, penniless and broken. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." When the father might have been expected to be angry and reject this errant son, we instead see his joy, embrace, and celebration. Grace defies the logic of this world, but grace obeys the logic of his world. Grace challenges worldly expectations. Grace is counter-cultural. Grace guides us to be aware of the needs of those around us, not our own needs. Grace guides us to actively forgive when punishment is deserved or expected, just as we ourselves have been forgiven. Grace guides us to give generously when nothing has been earned. And grace is finally counter-cultural because it asks us to be looking for ways to help in your daily routine, at the ticket counter, at the fish counter, at the bar counter. It isn't just reserved for church events and prayer meetings. In a topsy-turvy world, grace leads us to turn things upside down, to turn it the right way up, to turn it back to the heaven on earth that God has always intended and planned. So it's good to ask, why should we minister grace and love? I recently got a new pair of shoes and trousers. The shoes I took off, it's too warm today. And they have conspired to magically put stones into my shoes every time I'm walking outside. You happen to be driving along Oxford Road, and you see a Chinese man leaning against a wall with one shoe in his hand. That's me. Hi, by the way. Sorry I won't wave then because my hands are full. Have you tried walking with a stone in your shoe? It's like you keep trying to ignore it. Well, there's a stone in my shoe. I'll just manage. And you go a few paces, and you know, after all, it's just a tiny, tiny stone. I should be able to manage, right? Having to stop will take time, and standing on one foot, carrying a shoe, it's not very dignified. Does it look dignified? And after a few more steps, it becomes obvious that you can't think straight. Keep thinking, stone in my shoe, stone in my shoe, stone in my shoe. And then you finally stop. And you take the stone out of your shoe, and after that, you can walk again, restored to your full stride. Forgiveness is taking the stone out of your shoe. Grace is walking tall afterwards. Grace is love set free. Grace frees you from the hindrance that limits your ability to walk as Jesus walked, to love as he loved. When you get a stone in your shoe, you can't walk as he walked, which is probably why we always see Jesus wearing these. I have two wonderful kids, and it's a privilege that I'm able to celebrate Father's Day as the guest of honor. They really are a blessing to me. Being with them is a daily joy, and it feels like a grace to have the favor of their presence. So much of who we are is shaped by our parents. Intentionally or unintentionally, parents are the molds into which children are cast. And as a parent, it has been a joy to see myself reflected in my children. And here are examples of what I have seen reflected in my children. So, yes, sleeping with your mouth open. Yeah, that's me. Wearing glasses. Check. Talking on the phone while sitting on a picnic blanket. Yes, that's me. Doing the dishes. And wearing silly homemade hats. Definitely me. You can see me there. Those are Jonathan and Natalie, by the way. Very little. Since I became a father, there have been lessons that I've learned about grace and love. The two most significant have been, it's not to wear a silly hat. Firstly, You can feel a deep and unconditional love for someone you barely know, who doesn't know you because, well, they've just been born and their eyes aren't open yet. And secondly, I came to realize how little I had understood of how my father felt about me. I will confess that that realization has made me regret some of the ways I have judged him and the ways I had not appreciated his feelings and sacrifice. But I'm even more grateful that it has led me to build a better relationship with him now. This bond of fatherhood gives me a glimpse of how God feels about me, about us, his children, how he can feel an unconditional love for us even when we don't know him yet, and how this love is a source of his grace. Fatherhood has also helped me to notice the ways in which I haven't appreciated God's grace towards me, and now I desire to build a better relationship with him. So why minister grace and love? Well, firstly, we seek to be like our Father. When we minister grace and love, we are reflecting our Heavenly Father, wearing the same silly hat he's wearing. We are children of God, and so ministering grace is how we model godly behavior and how we extend the good work that we make. In the Gospels, we see in the example of Jesus ministering grace. In the miracles he performs, raising the centurion's daughter, in his teachings, he tells us that we serve him by serving the least among us, and in stories of the workers in the vineyard and the prodigal son, all about grace. All we know about Jesus points to a God who bestows undeserved favor and encourages us to do as he does. We also want to do what we do for others because we do it for him when we do. We read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whenever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" What we do for the least, we do for the Father. I personally find this to be one of God's greatest gifts to us, in giving us opportunities to serve through serving those who are all around us. We don't have to go to a special place to serve God. Everywhere we go, where there is another person in need, we can serve him. And they don't have to be huge acts. Just small acts make a big difference too. We live in a needy world, and wherever we are able to respond to those in greatest need, we are responding to the Father himself. Thirdly, we are just passing on what we have received. We aren't just receivers of grace. We are sharers. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "We love because he first loved us." This is his commission and his gift. We are asked to share this gift with the world. He started the ball rolling by loving us, and we are asked to carry it on. How do you minister grace and love? You'll have heard it mentioned before that you don't have to go far to be fruitful on your front line. To be fruitful on my front line, I only have to go to space. Can you see it says space? Space. My company rents an office at Space Studio, and it has become my newest front line. After I started there, I was made aware of the need for a programming tutor to help the A-level computing pupils. When I first started volunteering, the computing students felt lost and powerless. The task before them was difficult, and they had not received all the support they needed. Over the weeks of spending time with them, I was able to share my skills and help them feel more capable and confident in their computing. And eventually, I even heard one of them tell her friends, "At the beginning of the year, I hated computing, and now I don't. And now I don't." I was thrilled to hear that she didn't hate computing anymore. Wonderful. It seems a small fruit on my front line, but it has felt like a spiritual victory. You may ask, well, Yinch, how do I minister grace and love on my front line? I don't know. But I know someone who knows the answer. It's you. It's you. It has to be you. It's your front line. You know the situation, you know the relationships, the unspoken understandings of the places and people at your front line. It might be your home, your place of work, the gym, the school gate. These front lines are yours. And through your grace and your act of unconditional love, you can transform lives in these places and spaces. Make no mistake, it'll take some courage to do what no one else dares to do, to be kind, to be generous. If you can, give somebody a break, give them an extra minute of your time. That is grace. Pete Scazzaro has often said that for many people, being listened to is the same as being loved. So maybe listen a little more, and there will be that little bit more of God's love in the world. On my front line, I found it helpful to remember these 4 points. Love, forgive, notice, and pray. First, love. Use your godly love to build relationships. And if your help is ever needed, respond with love. Love to seek the very best for them. It isn't to say that you say yes to everything. Do as much as you can, as your love allows. Forgive. The Lord's Prayer also reminds us that we need God's forgiveness as we forgive those who sin against us. This is a vital first step in embracing grace, letting go of past wrongs, seeing past misdeeds that might have gone before. When we show grace to those that might sin against us, we show that love is greater. Third, to notice. Stop, listen, and look. In the Frontlines book, it highlights one of the great habits of time, which is to rush. We're always rushing, trying to get things done faster, trying to get there faster, spend less time here, spend less time there. Rushing to do ever more in what seems to be ever less time. Never a spare minute. Always trying to squeeze more and more into less and less time. The book goes on to try to persuade us that making a sacrifice of time is a great first step in ministering grace. Because when we slow down, we start to notice other people's needs. And when we are able to tend to those needs, then we are ministering grace. And finally, to pray, to stay connected with our Holy Spirit for strength and wisdom. Without love, no act is big enough. In Matthew 7, verse 21, we read, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Without love, no act is big enough. But with love, no act is too small. Jesus prays for the widow's offering in Luke 21, tells us of the value God places on acts of sacrifice. Small acts of kindness. So in the middle of all the life that you are living, God knows the small things that have cost you a lot, and he sees the size of the love and not the size of the prize. It's not the magnitude, but the attitude. An attitude of grace and love when we act is how we do the will of the Father. In the Frontline course, we are told that love is more than kindness. It is wanting and seeking the best for someone else. I'm certain that all of you already have a ministry of grace and love on your front line. I'm certain of it. You probably don't call it that. Don't term at work. It says, "Oh, I'm at my ministry of grace and love." Or you might not even notice you are doing it. It might be little things like making tea for your busy coworker, or meeting up with someone who's out of work, or smiling at the delivery man. Each act of kindness, of sacrifice that you make, is ministering grace and love on your front line. For your ministry, I would like everyone to give each other a round of applause. So everybody, applaud everybody else for your ministry. Well done. Well done, everybody. Not just the IT guys who work in the basements this time. Be encouraged and know that your generosity is doing God's will, and use that knowledge to extend your grace and love. Go beyond your first act of kindness. Think about whatever is your next act of kindness. God is there when you do. I was recently told a useful explanation about what grace stood for. And it's an acrostic that says, "God's riches at Christ's expense." It is an unavoidable divine grace is for anyone who needs it, and everyone needs it. It is an unavoidable truth that each of us is imperfect and can only be restored to the right relationship with God our Father through Christ's sacrifice. This divine grace is the well, the source from which we draw the grace we bring into the well. And where is the grace needed? Christian writer Philip Yancey says, "Grace, like water, flows into the lowest part. Who needs the most grace? It is those who have the least." But secular society is built around the haves, helping them get more and more, and leaves those that have not with less and less. And this week we have seen a tragic consequence of this imbalance and inequality, and through grace we can start to correct the imbalance. So who needs grace? Who needs undeserved favor the most? The lost, the last, and the least. It is only through grace that we can bring forth the kingdom of God. Through grace, all of God's children, both the lost and the found, can experience the love that is the heart of God. In His eyes, we are not different in what we have or do not have. We are all His precious children. And to all His precious children, He wants to bless with favor, whether we deserve it or not. On our front lines, we already know who needs the most grace. Think about your front line. Actually, think about your front line. I'm not just saying words now. Think about your front line and bring to mind the name of someone who needs grace and love. And when you have thought of their name, raise your hand. Think of someone on your front line that needs grace and love. Heavenly Father, we pray for those known to us that need grace and love in their lives. Be with us as we seek to do your will in this world. Amen. Amen. And finally, when and where do we minister grace? I was running to catch a train at King's Cross a few years back. I bought a ticket, got on a bus near Marylebone, and the bus was going very slowly, and I had a train to catch. So I had an idea. Why don't I just jog to King's Cross Station? Come on, I must be faster than the bus. Surely be faster than being stuck in traffic. So I got off the next bus stop and started running. A minute later, I saw the bus catch up with me. And by the next bus stop, it was ahead of me, still jogging. Maybe I'll still make it. After 6 bus stops, I had discovered an important lesson that buses go faster than people, even in traffic. So I had to admit defeat, and I waited for the next bus at the next bus stop. The next bus was right behind, so he had seen me get off the bus and then try to outrun it. I got on the bus, and he just waved me through. He said, "Come on," without asking me to buy another ticket. I was grateful and relieved. Spared the dignity of having to buy another bus ticket. I got a seat, and straight away the bus turned off the road and joined the queue going to Euston Square Station. I still missed my train. So where is the grace? The bus driver showed me favor undeserved. I deserve to pay for my ticket. I deserve to face the consequence of the hubris of thinking I could outrun a bus. But no, he said, it is in His power to bestow favor, and He did, and that is grace. And God was there. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. Where does the bread come from? Why not be the bread in someone else's day? You don't even have to be a whole loaf of bread. It could be a slice of bread or a breadstick. That would still be all right. Here are some possible situations when we might minister grace and love on our front lines. When we feel like it, when we don't feel like it. When we are afraid, when we are unafraid. I hope you can see that. This list is encouraging you to look out for ways to make a difference, however you're feeling. Look for opportunities to be the change you want to see in the world. I know that sounds broad and general, but I can narrow it down to any place and any time. But seriously, we have been each divinely, as planned by God, to minister grace wherever we find ourselves at 10 a.m. on Monday morning. That is our front line. By the way, 10 a.m. is just an example. It could be any time. It could be 10:05. It could be 11. In our daily lives, God has kindly presented us with many chances to minister grace and love. And each time we do, love is there. And where there is love, there is God, because God is love. The bus driver didn't have to let me on his bus for free, but he did. The father didn't have to welcome his prodigal son, but he did. Grace doesn't have to, but it does. Love doesn't have to, but it does. Let's do our part in ministering grace and love this week. Let's take the initiative in serving others, in demonstrating love in action, taking an extra moment to notice the person at the checkout, noticing the invisible people. So, grace does mean moving beautifully, but with our Heavenly Father, moving fluidly with Him, moving in time with Him. When we act in grace, it is an unconditional love in action. When God sent us salvation that we did not deserve, it was unconditional love in action. What would Jesus do? He acted with daily grace, not for the glory of praise of men, but because He loved us, just like His Father, our Father, loved us. And we do not have to look far to see where love is needed. But I would like to invite the band back on. So starting this Father's Day, why not consider giving our Heavenly Father the gift He loves best? Seek to share His grace and love with those who need it most. With each kind word you speak, with each generous hour or minute you share, with each biscuit you offer, each act of your grace, of your unconditional love in action, would be His best gift of all. Grace to you this week. Grace through you this week. Happy Father's Day. Thank you.